When you stop to think about it, this God who created all that we see around us and all that we cannot see in this vastness, this God still is close to us. Amazing. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. It's on page 15 of the Bibles in the pew. And maybe I could have my laptop on, Graham. Can I? Thanks. Oh, there it is. There's just a few verses in this. But when we read through these few verses, one of the things that's amazing about them is there's so much happening for the first time in these few verses. There are six little verses, and it takes a minute or two to read through it. But there's so much happening for the first time. It's the first time we see a phrase that says, the word of the Lord came to. It's the first time we get this idea of God actually speaking to someone. As you go further into the Bible, you find that all the prophets, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, Isaiah. We're used to that. But here, this is the very first time in the Bible we read the word of the Lord came to Abram. God spoke. There's something happening here. The first time that God speaks, it's recorded that God speaks to someone. It's also the first time that we read of someone who has believed. Now, we've looked at lots of different people in those first 15 chapters of Genesis. There are lots of different people around. But this is the first time the Bible says someone believed. Abram believed. Interesting. God speaks. Abram believes. And then there's this idea of righteousness. Again, this is the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Being right with God. God speaks. Abram believes. And God credits it to him as righteousness. God sees him as being right. So this is a VIP. This is a very important passage. Because so much is happening for the first time. But the interesting thing is, if you have been a witness to that, the events of this passage, if you had been around Abraham's tents where he was camped, what you might have seen was an old man come out of his tent, stretch a little bit, all those aches and pains, and look up into the sky. Maybe mutter a little bit, perhaps bow and worship. But nothing very spectacular. There were no big flashing lights. There was nothing dramatic happening. It was almost unnoticed. It was very quiet. It's interesting all through the Bible. We see events that are unremarkable, quite ordinary, and yet God is at work in those quiet, ordinary, unremarkable things. And even though it was quiet, unremarkable, it was such an important time for Abram and for all those who have followed him, and that includes us. But if we really want to understand what's going on in this passage, we need to go back a little bit to Genesis chapter 12. And we find that God calls Abram. Go from your country and your people, your father's home, leave everything behind, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. So that's what God has said to him. I want you to leave everything you're familiar with, everything that you're comfortable with, everything in which you might find your security. I want you to leave all of that behind, follow me, and I will make you a great nation. Time passes. Abraham has done exactly what God asks him to do. He has left everything. He has followed God. Didn't know where he was going, but he has followed God obediently. He has done well, but there is one major problem, and it's in verse 3 of that passage. You have given me no children. Lord, remember you made this promise. You would make me into a great nation. No children? How's that going to work out? So I've decided I will have a servant in my household inherit everything. No children to pass it on to. I'll leave it all to the servant who's been really good to me. A servant whom I love. And there he is. What God has said would happen, and this reality of, how's that going to work out? Don't have any children. Wednesday evening passed, we started our Lent studies, and we looked at this whole theme of lament. And lament basically is when we're caught between two realities. We have the very promises of God, and then we have the experience that we're going through at the minute. The promise of God's unfailing love and care for us, and then the circumstances that we find ourselves in at the minute. And there are those two realities that we're trying to, how do we hold those together, Lord? Abram finds himself in a similar situation. He trusts God. If God has said he will make me into a great nation, then that's what he's going to do. I just don't know how he's going to do it. And what we see here is not unbelief. It's not, I don't believe God is going to do that. It's simply not being able to understand what God is doing. Paul writes about it in Romans. This is about Abraham. Yet he, Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. God had said, I'll make you a great nation. Abraham doesn't go into unbelief and question whether God really meant that or not. He's strengthened in his faith. He gives glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. So Abraham knows what God has promised. He knows that God can do what he has promised. And he holds on to those things, even when he can't make sense of it. Faith doesn't refuse to face up to reality. Sometimes when we talk about Christian faith, the impression is given that we sort of turn our backs on what is real. We turn our backs on our own suffering, maybe the suffering of family and friends, or maybe the suffering in the world around us, and we sort of give the impression, well, that's not real. What's real is what God is doing. No. Faith never refuses to face up to reality. But it looks beyond that reality to the promises of God. Abraham and Sarah, long past having children. And we would have looked at them as that lovely old couple. But they had faith to believe that God would do what he promised. God, I don't understand how you're going to do this, but I trust you. Move forward in the Bible to the start of the New Testament, and you find this young woman being spoken to by an angel, and the angel says to her, you will have a baby. And that baby will be the Son of God. And Mary's response is much the same as Abraham's. Mary's response is, well, how can this be? I'm still a virgin. Come on. How can that work out? But she remembers nothing is impossible to God. So Abraham struggles with this. It's not unbelief. It's just struggling to work out how it's going to happen. And hearing Abraham's struggle, God speaks to him. It's interesting. The lament thing is all about being honest before God. It's just about pouring out our hearts to God. Not to a God who's distant and remote and unaware of us, but to a God who cares And this is the God to whom Abraham calls. And he invites Abraham now to go out for a walk on that starry night. If you can imagine being in one of those dark sky areas which are getting harder and harder to find. An area where you look up and the sky is just covered with these pinpricks of stars. Here's Abraham looking up into the sky. And God says, look up at the sky. Have a go at counting the stars, Abraham, if you can count them. And well, it wouldn't take long to give up. And then God says to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. As many as the stars in the sky, Abraham, so shall your offspring be. We've got to the stage with grandchildren where we have to write down birthdays and all the rest. I have no notion. Lost count of them, and there's nothing like a sky full of stars. Abraham, this is what it will be like. Beyond number. There's no explanation of how it will happen. God simply reaffirms what he has said to him earlier. Abraham, you will be a mighty nation. God is able to do what he has promised. Remember that verse from Romans? The last bit, God had the power to do what he had promised. Not a weak God. A God who is alive and active, working out his purposes. Abraham, this will come about. And then we simply read, Abraham believed the Lord. And God credited to him as righteousness. There is this complete confidence in God and his promise. Okay, God, you have made your promise. I trust you. You're going to bring this around. How you're going to do it, it's not my responsibility. But I trust you. And God credits it to him as righteousness. He trusted God and did not lean on his own understanding. Because if he leant on his own understanding, you know that verse in Proverbs? Do not lean on your own understanding. If he'd leant on his own understanding, he would have given up. Because here, listen, we are an old couple. How are we going to be father and mother of a nation? He did not lean on his own understanding. He leant on the promises of God. And that was where he found his reassurance. God speaks. Abram believes. And God credits it to him as righteousness. In God's sight, he is free from guilt and sin. In God's sight, he is his child. What about you and me? The things that we struggle with. Maybe it's in our own lives. Maybe it's situation in our province. Maybe it's a war in Ukraine. Maybe it's the famine that's around the world. Maybe it's the environmental crisis that we're heading towards. And we think, Lord, in the midst of all of this, what are you doing? It's all real. It's all affecting us. But God has the power to do what he's promised. Even within our own lives, the Bible says not one of us is righteous. Not one of us. No matter how good we think we are, no matter what a good job we think we've done with our lives, well, the Bible simply says your righteous acts are like filthy rags. If you think you're looking good, forget it. Not one of us is righteous. So there's a reality for us, and yet this holy God calls us to come and be part of his family. Well, how can that happen? How can that happen? Jesus died on the cross so that our sin would be forgiven. He becomes sin for us, and as a result, everyone who believes in him is made righteous with God. Not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness that Jesus gives us. But it comes back to this, believing in God. When God says, I love you so much that I've given my one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do we take that as God's word? Do we believe? Is it credited to us as righteousness? Or do we look at it and think, well, I'm not so sure. God spoke. Abram believed. God credited to him as righteousness. God gives us his Son. Believe from the Lord Jesus Christ. And not you might be saved, you will possibly be saved, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is God's promise. And we find ourselves in that same place as Abraham saying, you know, there's maybe a lot that doesn't make sense here, but I trust you in this. I trust you, God, for my salvation. I trust you, God, for that gift of eternal life. So the question is this. Do you believe it? Not just up here, so you could write a Sunday school answer. In your heart. Do you believe that Jesus has died for you? Risen again so that in and through him you could have this relationship with your Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess there is so much that we don't understand, that we can't sort out in our little brains, Lord, and yet we remember that your ways are not our ways. And so we bow before you, the God who is the Ancient of Days, the God who is our rock and our salvation, the God who comes to us in Jesus Christ and offers us life in all of its fullness. Lord, speak to us, we pray. And as you speak, help us not just to listen, but also to obey, to trust, to have complete confidence in you. And all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.